So we're on 40 Days of Faith. We're on the second week. And I talked about this real briefly last week as well. And I encourage you to make sure you keep up with the teaching so you can kind of, even if you missed one. I had this vision, and that's a strong word, but it was like a movie playing in my head a number of years back when the church really first got started. And this vision was really in this spot that I had this picture, if you can imagine this picture that you see behind me, you know, on the left side where the field is, right? That green field was where we were all hanging out as a church early in the morning, and we knew we wanted to harvest this field. And so we're waiting for the combines to come. We're drinking coffee like us vineyard folks do, eating our bagels, hanging out. And I kept getting nervous because the combines hadn't come for a long time. The crew that's supposed to help, you know, we're going to help with the harvest. And I kept looking out in the road. And finally I looked back, and some of you, without my permission, just began jumping over the fence and going over the fence and tearing down the fence and getting into the field. And not even knowing what you're doing, you just started trying things. And what the scene was this beautiful scene of all of us, all ages, all from brand new Christians to old timers who've known Jesus for a long time. We were all in this field. We were all creatively doing it differently, but we were all laughing. It was hard work, but it's so fulfilling. And the result was, the field just got harvested at record time. And I realized, wait, the combines were never supposed to come. It happens through us. And of course, in Scripture, the field, it says we're supposed to be living in the field. We're supposed to be the workers in the field as followers of Jesus. And the field is people. It's the people you interact with. And so, you know, usually about every day you have about 20 to 30 personal interactions. Sometimes people you don't know. Sometimes you've seen them, you know, every day at work. But you have about 20 or 30 personal interactions per day. That is your field. And so we've talked about that. Your field is in this place of your neighborhood and your workplace and your school and your family, you know, extended and family and close family, your children, the places the people you hang out and socialize with, those people you encounter in everyday life. And what we have to understand is we are God's A plan for bringing people to Jesus. He's already working in the fields, but he needs workers, and that's us. And as we move into that, we realize throughout history, that's how it's always worked. If you think about Acts, about the second or third chapter, there's like 5,000 or 6,000 Christians. And or more actually, probably more closer to really estimates would be about 10,000 Christians. How'd that happen? It happened because the people began talking to other people and interacting with other people. And the process was people came to know Jesus in this dramatic way. So what I see in this is I think that what the statement of God being with us as we are in community and living out our mission is where we find our life and purpose. God being with us as we're around one another, having him with us, when we're out in our workplaces, on the way to places, when he's with us, that is where we find our life, our true life, what is truly fulfilling, and why we're on this, you know, why the reason we're on this earth. And now the question would be, you know, and the way we do that, we personally engage with people, right? We have this place in which that, you know, we engage with people. So this 40 days is really help. Our goal is that every person in our church will move at least one person towards Jesus in their everyday life, in your field, in those 20 or 30 interactions you have every day. Every person will at least move one person closer to Jesus. And so the way we're doing that, we'll have Sunday morning teachings with testimonies every time for all these 7 weeks. And then we'll also have in small group, we have testimonies of people in the church, all unique personalities saying, this is how I've experienced how it works with me and moving people towards you. So it's going to be a very practical series as we go through this. But then you're also, so get involved in a small group if you haven't. There's in the back, there's on the table back, and as you leave, there's all the different list of numbers of small groups you can attend. And then also, then the other option is just that the thing that you have to be paying attention to is your everyday life. Like the people you're around, that's your working place, that's your clinic. That's how you say, let me try this on the people that are around me. How does this work for me? And so what I find though is that the difficulty becomes is that, we have people who are oftentimes not really wanting to go in the field. In fact, Jesus' prayer was, the problem is, it's not that the harvest isn't ripe, that people aren't responsive. The problem is we don't have workers in the field. Pray that God will send, he'd be speaking to us, pray that God will send all of us into the field. And so thinking about that, why are the workers few? We talked about last week is some people just don't understand that they're actually, this is what the Christian's supposed to do. This is what we're made to do. This is what we're designed for. We don't see, you look at that list of people, of your neighbors and friends, you say, they're not really that open. You know, I don't think they're actually responsive. Or you basically think someone else could do it better, you know, some program or someone who's more experienced. Or maybe it's just that you're tired and you think, that sounds exhausting. But it's not exhausting. In fact, quite honestly, that is where you're going to find this life that will change you, because it's going to be this way. You're doing what you're designed to do. Nourishment comes from it. So in that is, I want to talk about how do we do this today. Now, when I say how do we do this, it means that everybody's going to do it differently, right? But there's some commonalities in practically, you know, what does it look like to move someone towards Jesus? And we're getting kind of more practical today. We've entered in the field. Now, how does this work? What does it look like? We talked about last week is what's happening. In other words, here's how when we're in the field, when we're in around our people around us, what moves people toward Jesus is God empowers our words and our actions when we express them in love. That's really a simple word for ministry. We begin loving people, not just to get them to love us back, because we want them to connect to God. So we begin loving people and expressing that in words and actions. And when we do, it's empowered by God, and God comes and communicates and affects the people that we're interacting with. I love what Martha said last week. Wasn't that a great testimony? Martha talking. But when she talked about, she said, be yourself. You know, I'm not the same as Bill, and you're not the same as me or Bill, and we all do it differently. We do it differently. We look different in how it looks. She's, you know, Martha said, I'm motherly. So that's kind of what I am. I'm motherly, and I've learned people feel safe around me. So that's kind of who I am. So I work off of that, but then I kind of go outside my box, and I don't just do it in my natural way. I'm taking that and letting God use it in my actions and my words, and that's how it works. So your personality is different than Martha's. It will look a little bit different. You know, Jill and Tyler Campo in the video during that you saw in your small group talked about how they have this kind of unique gifting of hospitality, and Tyler loves to be around young men helping with soccer and how that they get connect and bring them over to the house. It's just a unique style. You may not look like Jill and Tyler and how that works, but that's the way God empowers who you truly are. Like for me, you know, I always have liked deep conversations. I mean, even before I was following Jesus, I would like, if I dated a girl that couldn't go to a deep conversation, I'd say, this isn't going to work. Because, and they were, many people like, David, you know, just quit getting so deep. That was me. I love deep conversations. I love getting down to things all my life. So when I became a Christian, guess what? I still like deep conversations. But now I want deep conversations to take them to Jesus, right? So my personality is a little different. I'm a perceiver. I feel. So when I'm in a situation, typically I can feel things going on under the surface, and I like deeper conversation. I want God to help bring that out. So I'm the kind of guy that you'll hear me always say, how are you doing? And I really mean it, because I want to get down. And then I'll usually say the second one, how are you really doing? Because I don't want to go to the first level. I want to go to the first. That's me, right? And that may not be you, but I want to flip on lights. And one time God said, you're someone who turns on lights and lets them see Roblox. And once they see them, then I can come in and help them, right? So that's my personality. But yours will be different. And God wants to use it. But what we found is, though, is your style may be different, but there's some things that are universal in how we move people towards Jesus. And I have a great scripture that I tried my best to find another scripture so I wouldn't be booed out of the room, but it is John 4. I'm sorry. There's no better scripture on this than John 4. I looked everywhere. I would try to be diverse and move it around, but I will be covering a little different part of John 4 than I normally do, even though I've covered most every part of John 4. But we're going to go into John 4 again because God was especially, the writers are especially inspired in John 4. All right, so let's go to John 4. A great story. I'm going to kind of just go through the story. Now, put yourself into the story. This is a story that is a great way of kind of putting yourself there. Now, what took place was So I'm going to kind of read through it, and we'll just talk a little about this story. And the story, as you know, is that they're returning from Judea to Galilee. So the disciples and Jesus are, and they had to go through Samaria, and it's on their way. They wouldn't have normally gone there, but they'd have to go a long ways around Samaria. But they wanted to, but it was the shortest route, so they went to Samaria. And you have to understand, the Samaritans were actually seen. There's great prejudice against the Samaritans. And hatred, and they thought they were unclean. Some Jewish people would not let the shadow of a Samaritan fall upon. That was their culture. So they're going to a town that culturally it's been known for the people that you don't want to be near. And so they stop there, and so they go to this town, and they plop down by this well that's outside the city. And Jesus stays and sits down. It says that Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat down wearily beside the well about noon, so it was hot. And then a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." And at the time, the disciples were heading out getting groceries in the town. And so you have to understand, when Jesus said this, it was a huge act of kindness. The idea that that a Jew would speak to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman, it was like it took her off. And it wasn't like serve me. It was a kind act, and it took her back. And so they're on their way. He plops down. He's tired. He's hot. He's hungry, and yet he loves the Samaritan woman. And what takes place? Before we get into that, what takes place after this, they get in this discussion, and he asks her he says, I can provide living water for you. So they get this discussion about spirituality, and she knows something's going on there, but she's a little confused about it, so she starts saying, you're going to go down and go to a better well than this, or how would you get your water? And so she's talking around, and then after a while, she begins talking about religious discussions about where the Jews worship and where the Samaritans worship and which is right. And Jesus kind of addresses those things, but he takes her right back to her and her need. And what he says, he gets to this point, this discussion turns, where Jesus is listening to his Father, participating in what he's doing. And he says, "Get your husband." Jesus told her, "I don't have a husband." The woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." And she goes, "You certainly spoke the truth." I mean, now, you have to understand, what's happening here is she's recognizing that this man is somehow kind of, there's a representation of God here, that this man is loving her, and then he has this insight into who she truly is. And this blows her away because he knew this, and he still loves her. And so she's kind of taken back by this. And what we see is, he goes on to tell her that he's the Messiah. And then right about that time, the disciples come back on the scene with the groceries. And they're disgusted that he's talking with a woman, a Samaritan woman. But they don't dare say it, but they're just ticked off. Like, what are you doing talking to this woman? And she feels the vibe. And it says, a woman left with her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this possibly be the Messiah?" And then it says in verse 30, now listen to this. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now here's the question. Why did they come streaming from the village? Because of the words of the woman. This woman said, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. And maybe this could be the Messiah." And out of those words, you didn't have just a few people. You had people streaming, people moving towards Jesus as fast as they could. You understand? And so, and then he goes to, as this is happening, he explained to the disciples, you're not seeing it. And basically, he's saying, you just walked by all these people who are ready to respond, and you didn't even see them. And then you just chased away the woman who's the most close to experiencing Jesus. And about that time, they came back, and it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, now this is why they believed in Jesus, because the woman said, "He told me everything I ever did." And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, and they stayed for 2 days, long enough for many of them, many more, and there's more added on, to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him for ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, this is profound because this woman's words ended up causing a whole village to believe. Now think about that. Those simple words, that is what you call empowered words spoken in love, right? And she just told her story. And so, you know, what we have to understand in this whole thing of being out around people around us is that God can use you, even if you're brand new to this thing, if you hardly have any experience, even if you're like, I think Jesus is real, if you're even close to that, he will use you as you talk about your experience of whatever that experience is with Jesus. And he will use you in greater ways than you can possibly realize. Do you think this woman who was kind of the shame of the town would ever have dreamed, but with seven words, she would end up moving the whole town streaming to Jesus? Unbelievable, right? Now, that should give us encouragement. This is doable. And it's something God can use us to move anyone towards Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, it'd have to be someone who's younger or this. No. He used a woman in a situation who had very little reputation or authority, and God used this woman to move an entire town towards Jesus. And the other thing is that, you know, our part is really simple. Do you understand that? It's really simple. This woman just did her part. You know, we cannot bring people the revelation of Jesus. We cannot have any power to heal or help people in our own power. But God can, right? Understanding the harvest is we don't make it grow. You know, we just scatter seeds. We just water and we just harvest. That's all we do. And God's doing all the work here. But the woman played a significant role because she spoke these words and it transformed a whole village. So I want to talk about that with some practical applications. So I'm going to bring two good people that I love up here, Spencer Riggs and James Hole. And we'll move this so they can see a little bit better. Come on up, guys. And we're going to do a little dialogue with these guys. Spencer and them, they like each other now. Spencer, these two guys that are like, they look a little scary on the outside, but they're like really, really soft on the inside, both of them. And they don't like to admit that, but I've caught on to that lately. And so scoot back right here, I think that'd be good. So, yeah. So, what we're going to do is I'm just going to ask these guys about how their relationship kind of formed and what's taken place in that. So, I'll get this crazy picture out of there. Their insides are like what Anya looks like. That's what it is like. All right, in the middle. All right, so we're going to start out with, Spencer. So I want you to give me, first off, give me your first impression, kind of how you met James and what your first impression was. Talk a little bit about that.
First impression of Jay.
Put your mic up to your mouth.
First impression of Jay. Well, that was a really awkward one, to be honest with you. So I'd been working at Kia. We had gone through a lot of people, and this new guy started. And I was told I was going to train him. He walks in, clean shaven, big beard. And, you know, this, what you imagine is a grimy looking person. And so he puts him. I even thought to a point, I was like, I guess I'm going to start locking my toolbox. You know, just, and comes to find out, this is the nicest guy you'll ever meet in your life, honestly. Super friendly, super amazing guy. And now he's such a big part of my life that I couldn't imagine my life any different without him now.
Jay, give me your opinion of this Spencer guy.
Well, I saw him, just like, man, this country white boy. yeah, I mean, he seemed real cool, but he just, you know, first when I first saw him, like, yeah, man, look at this guy. We might not be friends, but it's a job. I got to work. So.
Get back to him. So, Spencer, tell me about kind of the spot where James, we call him Jay, and I go back and forth because I can't figure out what to call him. Talk about Jay kind of starting to open his life to you and kind of that point where it started shifting as far as how you begin connecting.
We had a lot of conversations, honestly. But one really stuck to mind. We were outside Kia. It was during one of my really rough days, and he was telling me a story about his grandma passing. And after he tells me the story about his grandma and how close he was, because I already knew kind of how close he was to her, really, then he went on to tell me about his brother and the unfortunate circumstances that he was going on. And I asked him, it was kind of a simple question. I was like, how'd you survive through all of this, through all the heartache, through the pain? And he goes, there was two reasons I survived, God and my family. And family to him, as he said many times, is not about blood, a last name, or anything like that. It's the people that are closest to you, the people that you honor and care and respect for, is what he went with through his family.
And so as he started talking to you, what did he want you to do?
Yeah. Want him to start coming to church. And he kept asking and asking and asking. And I'm not going to lie to you. I finally said yes to shut him up.
Yeah.
I didn't want to be here. And I remember I had finally agreed to a Sunday, and I showed up. Mm-hmm. And then it was an amazing feeling when I walked in this building. It was like I'd been seen for the first time. Mm-hmm. Even though I was still my angry, hateful self, probably a person that nobody really wanted to agree or talk to, I was here. And I finally felt like I had been seen for the first time. And then I remember as I'm coming down here and I'm getting ready to sit down, I don't know anybody, Elise is the first person to talk to me. And she says, when are you going to join our Bible group? I was like, listen, I'm just here to shut him up. Why would I join the Bible group at this point, you know? And not 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later, I'm in a Bible group, and I'm going every Friday.
Because James kept hounding you, too.
Because he kept hounding me, all because he kept hounding me to go.
So let's move over to James real quick. So I've heard this before. He literally just kept saying, you know, I know Spencer, especially back then, and it was, you know, he wasn't necessarily warm and fuzzy, you know what I mean? I mean, one time I started to pray for Spencer, and I thought I was going to lay my hands on him. I thought he was going to lay his hands on me. So it was, that kind of thing. So you got this guy, but for some reason you keep hounding them. Why did you keep doing that? Why were you so convinced? Like, why did you think it was going to work? Why did you have him come to church and go to a small group?
Well, we spent a lot of time together because we worked with each other. So I saw him 4 days a week, 8 hours out of the day. And our toolboxes were right next to each other. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you got, a whole day we're talking sports, what he went through growing up, what I went through growing up, and I saw a lot of myself in him. Mm-hmm. And he grew up with a small, tight-knit circle the way I did, my brother, sister, my mom, and grandma. His circle was a little bit smaller than mine, but he went through a lot of anger and ups and downs in life growing up the exact same way I did. And just, hey, man, for you to get through all this and survive, you need God. Mm-hmm. You know, before you came and got me and I dedicated myself to God, you know, I was going down a bad road, you know. Mm-hmm. You have to have God to survive.
Yeah.
So you started saying,
I think there's some, you could identify.
Yeah, yeah. I just told him, look, man. He had, a real bad day. He came in, and we was outside the garage, and we was talking. And somebody else brought up church, and I don't want to throw it on him, but once the door's open, I'm going to dive right on you. So the door was open, and I just dove right on, like, yeah, this is where you need to be. And one of his biggest fears was, they throw Jesus on you. They want money, this, that, and that. Well, I got the perfect place for you because they don't do that. Yeah, so, come to the vineyard and just come. You don't got to say nothing. Just come. The feeling you will get will come. It will come to you. So,
and so Spencer, tell me about now. You're in a spot where you're trying to do this for other people. You're trying to move them towards Jesus. How does that work for you? Like your personality? How do you do that with you?
Well, I'm a little. out there now. Now I'm enthusiastic and not so angry all the time. Well, maybe not last week. I was pretty angry then. But usually it's pretty easy. The change is so noticeable in me. Like, I remember Lise told me when I first showed up to Bible group, it was like I had a black cloud over my head. The change is so noticeable now for how I act, even around my parents, even around all my friends, that most of my friends just ask me, what happened? Where's the change? What caused this person to happen? So I just tell them. I tell them, you know, most of them knew me already and knew what I grew up with and how I grew up. But I tell them the truth. I tell them, hey, you know, I came to God. And then I started changing. It wasn't easy at first. It was hard and it was difficult. And I still have really, really bad days. I honestly do. But I'm changing every day, and things become even easier and easier and easier. We all have that major setback. But And all I do is tell people that and just tell them the story that I have. And now I have three people that I've talked to in the last month who are all back in church full time. And one person, she called me the other day, and she said, I forgave my biggest enemy because of you. And I said, no, don't ever say that was me. That was not me. That was just God coming into you through me, and that's all that was. I was just there at that moment. And that was one of the really cool moments to finally hear that she was letting go of her anger like I was. And
that was so cool.
So, yeah.
Now, Jay, just taking this scene here, at that moment when you first saw Spencer, would you ever imagine that he'd be up in front of church talking about this? Right?
No, not at all. No.
So I think that's what I'm saying in that is when you first start, it's not about you can see the whole thing. You see what's in front of you. That's it. You're just going to plant seeds. And it may be years, it may happen times, but that's you don't look at the whole picture. You look at what's in front of you. And I think that's so cool how you did it. So give me, Spencer, a kind of like a thing you've learned, just if you would say to other people who are maybe tentative about kind of just being out there and talking about what's gone on with him, what would you say to them? How would you encourage them?
Honestly, the best way to do it is, it doesn't take a fancy speech with big words and a well-polished speech. You know, we don't need that. People just need to hear that wherever you're going through, whether it's depression, suicide, whether it's just anger, frustration, you can get through it. Just talk to them about the struggles you are in, and they'll see where you're at now, and they're going to want to start changing because they see it.
Yeah,
they want that life, and the only way to get it is God. So,
yeah. Thanks. These guys are great. Thank you guys so much. So let me, I've been inspired by this 4 days just because I realize more and more to how ready people are to either receive a seed or to go to another level. And again, we're not looking to, it's not up to us to convince people. We're there to show God, and God will come through us, and God will move people. And it can be with the simplest words. It can be just, it's this spot where you decide to get vulnerable and say, this is what I believe, and this is what has happened to me. And you do that in love, and God will empower that actions and those words. A couple things I want to say that will be helpful, I think, as far as kind of practically, kind of applying what I'd say it will be kind of universal, even though you'll do it different than other people, but there is a consistency. And here's the first thing, is you when you're living out in your everyday life, and you're having these 20, 30 interactions a day, these people, some you've been working with all your life, some you're brand new people coming in, whatever that is, you know, as you do that, you need to look. And this is interesting, this word look, because Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples in the story we just talked about, he said, look. Some translations say, wake up, open your eyes. And what that means is, if you're at a kid that's looking for something, it's right in front of them, and they go, look, and you have to kind of shake them up, and there it is right there, right? Because they're not paying attention. They're not looking for. They're kind of drifting. They're thinking about other things. They're not actually looking. They just miss it right in front of them, right? And this is really what I understand. Naturally, we will always miss what's right in front of us unless we look spiritually. You know, we have a song that says, open the eyes of my heart that I may, what, see you. But the same goes when you say, open my heart, Lord, so I may see others. That's what we have to do. Because in the natural, it just looks like somebody you're not trusting, you know, or somebody you don't know, or they're not open. It'll always look that way. But if you look and God starts showing you and giving you eyes, you'll be able to understand there is people out there who are wanting to They need God. I mean, even in Acts, if you remember in Acts when they, as soon as the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, all of a sudden people they'd never saw before, they're having in their homes for dinner. They saw people. They were going to the temple, and in Acts 3, they're going to the temple, and there's this guy who's been there for 40 years. He begs every time they walk by this one gate. He's there every time. He's a fixture. And it says, and Peter looked. And he says, look at me. And he looked at him. And this thing of looking is crucial. It's a spot where you decide to, like James said, here's where you begin seeing that there's something here. And so the first thing is look. The second thing I'd say is humble yourself. Sometimes when we think of sharing our faith, we think of raising ourselves up, getting all our ducks in order so we can make sure we explain God, Jesus perfectly. And so we kind of raise ourselves up. That's the wrong position. You have to humble yourself. Humble yourself means that you come on the same playing field. You choose to be exactly who you are. You don't hide who you are. You actually humble yourself. For me, I don't know if you're like me, but through my day, you know what a lot of times I do? Is I just live in myself. I'm self-focused, and I'm just raising myself above everything else. You know, I'm in the grocery line. It's about me finding the shortest line, right? It's about me when I get to my waiter to get my food the way I want it. It's like me getting my work done so I can get out of there. It's what I'm saying? It's so natural for me to have me as my focus. Humbling yourself begins putting other people's interest equal to yours is important, and you begin understanding people because you've humbled yourself. And so love is not proud. It's humble. And so then there's this other spot that I'd say in this is that then there's this point, and this is, I think, important to recognize. There's a point that you have to decide, I'm going to engage. I'm going to speak, right? So in the story we talked about, Jesus was sitting there. He's tired. Culturally, it'd be completely fine for him to sit there in silence, not say a word. But he didn't. He was tired and hungry, but he saw this woman. He looked, and he spoke. Give me a drink. And it started a conversation. He decided to engage with her. And the woman could have gone back and said nothing, but she decided to tell everybody what happened to her. So this is, and here's what you do. On this place of engagement, you can feel it. It's that place where you say, how are you really doing? Or you go into it with somebody, or you speak this thing on your mind, or you do this action that God has told you to do, or you feel like you would like to do. And so humble yourselves and then engage. And then while you're doing it, make sure you love. That, here's the way, you know, you can mess up big time. You can say all the wrong things and fumble around. If you love, it'll cover all that up. It won't make any difference if you misquoted the scripture or talked the wrong way or didn't explain it well or stumbled around or got nervous or got embarrassed or said something stupid. It won't matter. If you love people, it'll cover it up. And it'll, not only that, is if you notice, even in the story, Jesus ends up starting out loving her, and then God gives him this place. He pushes into the deeper parts in her, right? And so we have to understand love is crucial in what we do. And then there's this other part. It's just speaking what is true. You know, Jesus came and he said, I have living water. It's true. He talked about it. He was the Messiah. It was true. He told her he had a word that God gave him for her to push into her life, and it was truth about her. He spoke truth, but he spoke it in love. And this woman, when she wasn't pretending, she came and she spoke what she knew. She spoke what was true. This man came and told me everything I've ever done. In other words, when he talked to me, I recognized God. He saw all of me, and he loved me. And so speak truth. Just, you know, understand that, like in their story is, like Jay said, you just talk about, and you just talk about what's there, who you truly are and who God truly is. That's it. You just explain both. You're truthful about who you are. You're truthful about who God is. And you may not know much. But, you know, a woman, imagine that, who had seven words, brought a whole town because she was just doing what God asked her to do. All right? So I put it this way. Tell your story. You know, tell his story. and tell how his story changed your story. Tell your story, right? Tell his story and tell how his story changed your story. You know, that's all you do. Just do it in different forms. So, let the worship team come up. I want to close with a challenge. For this week, ask God to empower your words and actions as you are humble, engaged, love, speak the truth to 20 or 30 people you interact with. So as you're going through that, just be praying that. Say, is there a chance here? Is there an opening here? You know, is there a place that I can engage? And just be asking God to empower your words. Step out in it and then ask God to empower your words, your actions, as you're humble, as you engage, as you love, and as you speak truth. You know, tell your story on how Jesus impacted your life to at least one person. Now, I'll give you a couple, I'll do something for you here. I would like you, as the pastor, as an exercise, to tell someone about you, how Jesus has impacted your life. So here's what you can do. My pastor asked me, and I have to ask one person, so I'm just going to pick you because you seem the nicest. Here's what Jesus in my life. It's just, I just got to do it. I'm sorry. My pastor told me so. All right? Any way you get it out, it's fine. Just figure out how to get it out. And you get it out, God will use it. I guarantee it. Speak it from your heart, and God will use it. Would you stand?